Well, let's ask the Lord to be with us as we look into the Word and what He has for us. Lord, You're so good. And thank You that we can spend time in Your presence. We can look to You. Thank You. I pray that You'll speak to every heart here this morning. We love Your presence, Lord. We love it when You touch our lives and speak to our heart. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the culture of pursuit. This is our second Sunday doing that. And culture isn't something that people normally talk about unless you actually find yourself in another culture and find all of a sudden that the way you do things and the way the other people do things is totally different. Who's gone and lived for a time in another country or a totally different culture? Quite a few hands going up. It can be fun, can't it? Especially if that culture, you don't speak their language very well. Or even if you do speak their language, they don't understand you. I remember when we first moved to Hawaii, I had lots of people that would talk to me and just shake their head. They couldn't understand a thing I was saying. So, oh well. It was still English, but they just couldn't understand. They'd hang up the phone. It's like, well, thank you. But we got there. So we're talking about the culture of pursuit because churches also have cultures, not just nations, not just people groups, but a church has a culture. It has a way of doing things. It has a set of beliefs and values that the people within that church embrace. When we lived in Hawaii, one of the churches that we went to was a black church in Pearl Harbor. There was only about one other couple that were white apart from us, and we walked into this place. They were in tuxedos. Yeah, the ushers were in tuxedos. And we walked in and it was like, okay, this is different. And their clapping was, Ray was fine with the clapping. I was totally lost. And the whole place moved. It's like, okay, and everybody was on the offbeat. And then people got really excited. And you'd have somebody that was on the congregation run up the front and they would start, their hands were going everywhere, they were running on the spot. They were having a real amazing time, but either side of them was an usher in a tuxedo, in a bow tie, perfectly still and perfectly straight. And this person in the middle, exact opposite. And then they took off and they ran around the room. And I was in church thinking, this is really different. It was a totally different church culture. We don't put our ushers in tuxedos. And if you do that, you won't have an usher stand either side of you. If you want to run around the room, help yourself. In fact, one of the churches we were in, one of the guys did that, and he went running full speed to the back doors. And was going to run out the back doors and run around and come in the front doors. The only thing is he didn't know that somebody had not locked the back doors. Yes, well, we won't go there. I could get very distracted. So we're talking about what our culture looks like. Who are we as a church? Because one of the things with culture is culture determines what actually grows in an environment. Last week I used the illustration of a drug culture. In a drug culture, violence, stealing, lying, all those sorts of things easily grow because of the culture. Well, in a church culture, obviously we don't want those things growing. Okay? There's other things we want to have grow in a church culture. So we thought we would look specifically at the culture of pursuit and some of the things that make up who we are as a group of people. So last week we started by looking at the presence of God. Now the presence of God is one thing that as a culture and as a church we're going after. We even named our place Pursuit of His Presence. So you can tell right from the name that that is something that is very key to our culture. So that will shape what we do. So when we come together, we will spend a lot of time in worship. And not just time where we've got words up on the wall for you, but there will be times when nobody is singing the words on the wall. In fact, there may not even be any words on the wall. So it will be a case of, well, come up with your own words. And for some people who come from a culture where everybody sings the same words, in fact, they will tell you when you stand up and when you sit down, when you kneel down, and what words to say in prayer, to suddenly end up in a culture where you don't tell me what words to sing. You mean I've got to come up with them? That can be a real challenge for people. But yes, that's part of the culture of who we are as Pursuit, because our heart is for people to have that relationship with God themselves. I don't know about you, but I've read through quite a few devotionals in that, and they tell me at the end what to pray. And I usually just read through it and think, oh yeah, that's nice. And then I pray my own prayer. Because I want to talk to God myself and not just recite something to Him. So that's definitely will come through in the culture of who we are as Pursuit. That expression of desire for God's presence, but also with it a recognition of presence and that we carry presence. I love Michelle's testimony. I love the things that she's getting up to, where she goes into supermarkets and sees people who have dropped to the floor in front of her, prays for them, and they come back. I love hearing testimonies of that, of Dalwyn who goes out on the street and ministers to people, of people just doing things, of our YWAMers that will go off to another country and just step out and let God use them. Because part of who we are is not only are people who are saying, God, we want your presence to turn up on a Sunday morning so we actually experience what it is like to be in your presence, but also to be a people who say, God, you live on the inside of me and I may not have much else to give, but I've got you. And when we've got God, we've got everything we need. I remember one day praying and I was calling out to God, and it was actually in line with pastoring this church, and I was saying to Him, Lord, I don't think you got the right person. I don't know how to do this. I don't know. And the Lord stopped me and He said, do you know that you're my child? Yes, Lord, I know that. Do you know that you're loved? Yes, I know that you love me. Then He said to me, that's all you need to know. It's like, okay, I'm glad you think that is, but I'll go with that one. See, all we need to know is that God loves us and God is with us. And out of that strength, we can face our day. Out of that strength, we can make a difference wherever God has placed us. And that's very much part of who we are as a people. It's not just come so that together we experience that wonderful encounter with God. But it's also a case of take what God has given you and take it out and bless people out there. Okay. Just one last thing about that before I move on. Who loves going sailing? See a few signs here, a few hands. If you have a sailboat, there's usually an outboard motor on the back. And you can take it and you can go round the harbour, and that's fine. But the real thing that you're wanting to do with a sailboat, with a yacht, is to take it out beyond the harbour, get those sails up, and have that experience of the wind filling the sails, no motor, just going along on the top of the water, totally by the power of the wind. I see a couple of nods because some of you have experienced that in the natural. I believe that what God wants us to experience in the supernatural as well, where we switch off the motor and we let Him be the wind that fills the sails. And I love that when it happens on a Sunday morning. It's like, not sure where we're going next, but this is fun. But I better move on to the next area. The next area I want to talk about is the goodness of God. If you asked us to sum up our doctrine in this church, it will be simply this: good God, bad devil. But I find that a lot of people have that confused. I've met a lot of people who love God, but have thought that God uses sickness to teach them something. Or that devastation that has happened has been God's judgment against that city. We know a lovely guy who was actually once part of this church. He now lives, as soon as I say where he lives, it's going to give the identity away to some of you, but I think that won't matter. He lives in Israel. Every year he comes back to New Zealand. Every year we have a cup of coffee with him. But we have not yet had him come and speak in the church. Why? Because he thinks that every devastation is God's judgment against America. And it's like, okay, that's not our culture. Now, the time will come when we will probably have him come in because our culture will be established. And if he goes into that realm, all of you will go, can't quite see that. Lovely guy, loves God. But for us in this church, it is the understanding that God is good. That doesn't mean to say there's always good things that happen. But God is always a good God. Great verse in James here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is good and he gives good gifts. And Jesus said it's the thief, referring to the devil, who comes to kill and steal and destroy. That is the thief, and it is a tragedy when Christians think that when something is stolen or taken, that it is God. No, God is a good God, and not everything that happens on this planet is the will of God. That is why Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes Christians mistakenly think that if something happens on earth, it must be God's will. No, we are meant to pray His will into this earth. And not everything that we encounter is God. We had a situation a couple of years ago where a family member, she had a stillbirth, beautiful little baby girl. Now, these family members, they're preachers. They love God. And we went to the funeral. And we stood and we wept, not just for the couple and the grief that they were going through. But because their testimony was that God needed another flower in heaven. And it so grieved my heart. God is a good God. He did not need to take that little baby to heaven. He'd given that little baby to that couple. Now, God loves us regardless of our doctrine. We've got a great book in the library by Maria Woodworth Etter. She was one of pioneer women who really broke through as far as woman ministering. And if you're a woman, I would really encourage you to get hold of that book. But in the first chapter, she talks about the fact that she knew that God had called her to preach, but she told the Lord, "Lord, I can't preach. I've got a young family." And then she then goes on to say how the Lord took home every one of her children. They all died. And it's like God used her mightily, but her doctrine was way off. God didn't kill her children. God had given her her children, but God still used her. I don't think any one of us is going to have our doctrine totally correct. When we get to heaven, Ray and I are probably going to have some of our doctrine that we taught you adjusted. And that's fine. But this much I do know is that God is a good God. And sometimes Christians make the mistake by looking into the Old Testament to get a picture of what God is like. Jesus said, "I came to reveal the Father." In the Old Testament, the Father is not revealed. What is revealed is the consequence of sin. Sin brings heartache. It brings death. Sin and the effect of sin destroys the innocent. That is the understanding that we get from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is meant to bring us to the place where we say, "Help God, we need you." And that's where Jesus steps in. And the greatest display of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God is that God himself became flesh. He became one of us, so that he could take the just punishment for our sin. He could break the power of sin and all its effects. That is why by his stripes we are healed. That is why we can have peace. Because Jesus, who is goodness personified, paid our debt. I love this quote by Bill Johnson. "He's better than we think, so let's change the way we think." I think when Christians start to realize how good God is, and that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Years and years and years ago now, I was on Queen Street, walking along, I forget why we were there, and there was this preacher on the corner, and he pointed to me and he said, "You're going to hell, lady." I wanted to run. I knew I wasn't. But he scared me. It's like, "I don't want anything to do with you." And it's like, "Well, you're meant to be my brother, but boy, let me get out of here." Unfortunately, the church has become known for its protests. It's become known for what it is against. I believe God is changing the mindset in the body of Christ so that we will become known by our love, become known by our goodness, our kindness. Because it's the goodness and the kindness and the love of God that leads people to repentance. And as long as we are known for our judgment, we will keep the world from discovering the Father who loves them. And I see some nods this morning, which is great. Okay, so what does it look like in the church? We're talking about fruit. We're talking about culture. So what does it look like corporately? And what is the fruit of that culture in our life? And there's three things I want to touch on briefly. First one is confidence before God. When we know that God is good, we can turn up in his presence. I don't know about you, but I find that any time that I sin and I miss it and I do something that I know I shouldn't do, the first thing that comes over me is this cloud of guilt. And I just feel bad. Am I the only one? Got a few nods. Oh, good. I am talking to the right group of people this morning. But when we know that God's good, we know that we can turn up in God's presence in the mess that we are in. And the thing that happens so often for us is as soon as we mess up, we turn away from God instead of turning to God. But when we know that God is good, then we can run to him and say, I'm in a mess. Or even back up before that, God, I'm being tempted by that right now. You know, if you talk to God about a temptation, you're less likely to have to talk to him about a sin. Some of you can nod on that one. Let me say that again. If we understand the goodness of God and that he was tempted in all points just like us, that means that any time that we are tempted, we can say, Lord, I'm being tempted by that. Help me. He's our helper. In fact, I haven't put it on the screen, but it says that he makes us willing and able. Let's take chocolate cake for an example, okay? That's an easy thing to talk about. People don't get upset. Okay, tempted by chocolate cake. You can talk all you want about the chocolate cake, but the chocolate cake is only going to seem bigger and more inviting the more you talk about it. If you simply turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm being tempted by this right now, but I don't want sin, I want you, because you're good. You can even say, God, I really want that. I really want that chocolate cake. Make me willing. And the Holy Spirit will. He's so good that he lives on the inside of us and he helps us in every aspect of our life. He helps us to be willing. And we can have confidence before God that there is no condemnation, that there is no guilt, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, because God is loving, God is kind, God is patient. See, I could take this culture to you this morning and just talk about love, but the Bible tells us what love is, because we need a picture of love. And so when I speak about our culture being a culture of the goodness of God, I'm actually showing you a little bit about what love looks like. Second area is boldness. When you know God's good, you become bold. You know that there is nothing that can separate you from his love, and anything that comes against you, you can stand in faith and say, nope, that's not God, and I'm not having it. The other word for boldness is actually faith. Many times we are trying to have faith because we are speaking the right words, we're praying over and over and over regarding a situation. But the more we look at how good God is, the more our faith grows. God wants to bless you. The Bible says above and beyond anything that you can imagine. I don't know about you, but I got a pretty good imagination. I can imagine ways that God could bless me. But the Bible says he wants to go even beyond that. When we know how good he is, we can start seeing that goodness come into our situation because we can stand in faith and say, God said, I will see your goodness now, Lord. And it gives us boldness in praying for other people. I don't know about you, but there's been times, well, when I first started stepping out and praying for people, it was the first thing I would do is I'd almost look inside, do I feel clean? Do I feel right with God? Is God hearing me? Have I been a good girl this week? Some of you are smiling, but you've probably done exactly the same sort of thing. But I've never gone inside, had a look and come out happy. Any of you? Don't look at your own goodness. You're always going to come short. Jesus said there's none good but God. So you can look all you like on the inside, but there'll always be something you could improve on, something you can do more of, something else that you should be doing less of. You will fail the examination every time. But the wonderful thing about the goodness of God is that he says, don't look at you, look at me. Don't look at how good you are, have a look at how good I am. And when we start to look at how good God is, that's when we can step out and we can pray for somebody. Because we know that it's not according to how good we are, but it's according to how good God is and that he loves that person. And that knowledge of his goodness and his love gives us boldness to pray, God, you've got an answer. They're going through this situation, they've got this need. God, heal them. And it doesn't matter whether they're saved or unsaved. As I've shared before, God often turns up more outside, just praying for people who you don't even know if they're saved or not. And I've got Dalwyn that's nodding up the back there because she goes out on the street so often and sees God turn up again and again and again. Why? Because he's a good God. And he loves people. And he wants people to know how good he is. That he's not some judge sitting up there in heaven waiting for them to fail. The goodness and the mercy of God. Grace and mercy, I will hopefully get time to talk about one of these other Sundays. But it flows out of this understanding that just how good God is. The last area that I want to look at is that understanding the goodness of God gives us hope. There is hope for every situation and for every need. Regardless of where you're at this morning, there is hope. Why? Because God is a good God. And God loves to take hopeless situations and turn them around. And some of us can say, yes, I'm a candidate for that this morning. If you feel like you're in a hopeless situation, stop looking at your situation. Start looking at the God of all hope. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means that regardless of what the doctor says, what you feel, what your bank balance reveals, regardless of what situation you are in, what need you have, God is good and he will take that and he will turn it to good. Another thing Bill Johnson says is that God can win a game with a pair of twos. Whatever you give to him, he will turn it and make it for good. He's very good at doing that. God is good at his job. We don't need to try and replace him. Another scripture. I love this one too. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is a confident expectation of good. Wherever you are at right now, you can have hope that it will turn out for your good. The Lord declares that he knows the plans he has for us, plans for good and not for evil. He is such a good God. His plans for us are for good. And it says here that not only is he a God of hope, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can abound in hope. You may feel this morning that your situation is hopeless, that it's too hard, you don't know where to go or what to do. But God is a God of hope, and he wants to, by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, give you hope for your situation, where you can say, God, I know that you will turn my situation around. And that it will turn for good. See, not everything, as I said before, that happens in this world is good. But God will turn it for good. We live on a planet marred by sin, where there's grief, there's heartache, there's sorrow. But it's not the end of the story, folks. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he told many stories or parables. And he would tell a story about a certain man, or a farmer, or a son. There is only one story that Jesus tells where he gives a name to the person involved. And it's the story of a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was covered with sores. He was hungry. He was destitute. And he sat at the gate of a rich man, hoping that he might receive something. But all that he received was a company of dogs that would come and would lick his sores. Jesus then goes on to tell about what happens when that rich man dies and when that beggar named Lazarus dies. And he gives us this glimpse into eternity. But why did Jesus give this beggar a name? I believe for a simple reason, because in the Bible, and in the Hebrew culture, every name has a meaning. And that meaning is important. The meaning of Lazarus is God has helped. But we have a story of a man hungry, destitute, sick, dying, and no help revealed. What was Jesus saying? I believe that he was revealing to us that there are things that happen. There are times when there is uncertainty in our life. There is even heartache in our life. But the grave is not the end of the story. God does answer every prayer. He does meet every need. He is a God who helps. But our story does not finish at the grave. And if we think it finishes there, we have missed part of the plan and the answer of God for our life. See, I love the way that the Bible puts things. It just doesn't say, when we get to heaven, we'll all be happy. That would be a nice thing to say. But that's not what it says. See, it tells us in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One of the first things that each and every one of us will experience when we get to heaven is the touch of God's hand on our cheek. And he will personally wipe away every tear, every heartache, every sorrow, every trauma, every disappointment, everything that we faced. He will personally deal with that, face to face with us. And I believe that in the process, we will see that there is not one difficulty that we went through where we were alone. That there is not one sorrow that we experienced that God did not feel. That there was not a time of doubt and questioning and heartache and confusion that he did not understand. And that he will reveal to our hearts in a very personal, intimate manner. That sorrow endures but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when we step into eternity, we step into the dawn of a brand new day that will never, ever finish. And it will make this time that we go through seem but a dream, or even a nightmare in the night. God is a good God. He has an answer for every need. And he will one day welcome each and every one of us into his home and pour on us his love, his joy, his peace, and it will know no end. So is there hope for you where you're at? Yes, there is. Because God is with you and God is a good God. I want everyone just to close your eyes. I want you just to look to the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. Thank you, Jesus. You know intimately where each and every one of us is at. You know what we struggle with. You know the doubt, the confusion, the questions, the uncertainty. You know the heartache, the sorrow, the need. You know it all, Jesus. And I thank you that in your goodness and your kindness, we call every need met. We call every need met. Thank you, Jesus.